Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
In our message. But you can find some stuff online about it and what fasting is all about. And so I'm not going to tell you what to fast from, but what I do want to encourage you to do is during this week to be intentional about your time of fasting as we end 21 days of prayer, which really has a lot to do with the message that we're talking about today. Because for the past 2 weeks, we've been in this series of the rhythm, and we've been talking about how we can get back on beat with God. How many of us have ever had seasons, maybe you're there right now, where you just kind of feel like you're off with God? Like you're not hearing them clearly, and you've kind of, you know, strayed away from the things of God, and it just kind of feels like you're offbeat. How many of you guys just kind of have ever felt like that before? I'm not asking if you're there right now, but if you've ever felt like you were just offbeat with God, it seemed like nothing was working. This series is really, really designed to help us get back on beat with God, to help us get into an alignment with God, to be where God ultimately wants us to be. And so I hope that this series has been encouraging, and if you've missed any part of it, you can go online, you can check it out on our website, or you can download the app free of charge, and you can go up there and listen and also follow along in our sermon notes for today's message. But today I want to preach from the thought, the rhythm of resisting. The rhythm of resisting. Somebody say the rhythm of resisting. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 4, and I apologize once again that we don't have it the scripture up on the screen, but if you have a phone, you can download our app in the App Store, and we actually have a Bible in that app, so you can pull up the scripture right in your phone and follow along with us. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, it's a very powerful passage of scripture, and it says this, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' He answered, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus told him, 'It is also written, do not test the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus told him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him and angels came and began to serve him." The rhythm of resisting. And for all of our Facebook family, we want to say welcome to our church this morning. Hey, can we make some noise for all of our Facebook family, everybody who's watching online? But as I thought about the rhythm of resisting in context to this passage, this scripture is so powerful because it shows Jesus in a very precarious and peculiar and different type of a situation. He finds himself following his baptism, and shout out to all who got baptized last week here after service. It was awesome. He finds himself immediately following his baptism, led by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. And you may be asking, why did Jesus have to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy? And one of the things that you got to understand is that in order for Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin, he would have to be in situations where he would be tempted to sin, but to have to overcome them in order to be qualified as our Savior, as our Messiah, as the one who would ransom us and reconcile us back to God. In other words, if he fails this test, he cannot be our Savior. And so the reason why Jesus is going in this wilderness led by the Spirit of God is to ultimately face the very difficulties and situations that we ourselves would find ourselves facing in life. I found it to be interesting because it shows that though Jesus is God in flesh, He was a man, he was human, just like you and I, which also means he was tempted like you and I. Now, in case for some of us, like, we're thinking, like, man, what's the big deal about that? Why is this comforting? Why is this good news? The reason why this is good news is because it means that Jesus knows exactly what it's like for you to struggle. Why? Because he himself went through struggles. Jesus knows exactly what you feel like when you are tempted because he himself was tempted. And the reason why I take comfort in that is because it means that I don't have a God that can't sympathize or empathize with my struggles, but because my God, Jesus Christ, went through some of the same things that I went through, he can sympathize, he can empathize, which also means he can help me in my time of struggle. Is that good news for anybody to know this morning? It means that no matter what you go through, no matter the difficulties that you find yourself up against, Jesus has found himself in similar situations. And he overcame them, which also means that he can help you overcome yours. And it's interesting because when you look at verse 1 talks about how he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that word tempt in the original language of the New Testament has actually two meanings. It can mean two things. And more than likely, it means two things at one time. It means to either be examined or tested or to try to trap. So here what's happening is you have Jesus entering into this situation where he is now being tempted, but it has two purposes, to be tested and to be tempted. Now some of us are like, man, that doesn't make any sense. No, it would make perfect sense with what I'm about to say right now. Because the one who was tempting him, as we see in this passage, is the devil. The word devil actually means accuser. Like at the core of Satan, the devil, Lucifer, he has all these different names. At the core, they all mean the same thing, which means to accuse, which means to get you to sin. It means to get you to go against what's God's will for your life. Like the devil has an obsession with telling you how much of a reject you are. He wants to tell you how much you are not worthy of God. He wants to remind you of how sinful you are. That's the whole goal. And as he reminds you of that, he wants to ultimately lead you down a path of destruction. It's the whole reason why he does what he does. But this word tempt also means in the original language to test. And just as there was one who tempts us being Satan, there was also one who test us. And the one who tests us is God himself. Now some of us are like, man, what's the difference between the two? Here's the difference. Satan tempts you to bring the worst out of you. God tests you in order to bring the best out of you. Satan tempts you to get you to fall. God takes you through tests to perfect you, to build you up. We just talked about this last week. He takes you through testing seasons, not to weaken you, but to strengthen you. He allows you and I to face difficulties, not because he wants to set us back, but ultimately because he wants to set us up. He wants to bring about faithfulness. He wants to bring about something better that we would not be able to experience had we not gone through a test in the first place. And clearly, if God is allowing us to go through it, that means that he has something great on the other side of it. Amen. Some of us find ourselves in those type of situations right now where we are being tempted by the enemy, but you fail to realize that under all of that, it is under the test of God. There is nothing that the enemy can do without the permission of God. There's a guy in the Bible by the name of Job, and the Bible talks about how God and Satan had this conversation, and God says to Satan, have you tried my servant Job? And Satan comes up to him. It's like, dude, like, you got a hedge fence of protection all around him. Of course he worships you. God says, test him. I'm going to let you bring all types of calamity to his life. And the reason why God was allowing that to happen was not to get Job to fall. It was to prove Job's faithfulness. It was to bring about a faithfulness out of Job that Job didn't even realize that he had. God has a master plan for every situation that happens in your life. There is nothing that the enemy can do in your life that God has not allowed. Because the enemy has no power. He has no authority. At the cross of Christ, it was defeated once and for all. Satan, all of his schemes, all of his lies, all of the temptations. It means this, that there is nothing that Satan can bring in your life that he has not first gone to God and asked for permission to do. And the reason why that's comforting is because if God is allowing it to happen, that means he will give you the grace to endure it. What oftentimes the enemy tries to say or set up as a trap is really him being trapped because he doesn't recognize that through the situation, God's going to get the most glory. In other words, God is not getting glory when everything is going well in my life. God oftentimes gets the most glory when things are falling apart. Now, what does this have to do with resisting? It has everything to do with resisting. Because here in this passage, Jesus finds himself going through the wilderness. And the Bible says that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he found himself hungry. What is fasting? I talked about it earlier. Fasting is this act of denying oneself for the sole purpose to be in alignment with God. It's a practice that you see all throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. And in case you were wondering, I don't know about if I should fast or not. Let me help you understand something. Jesus fasted, so should you. Fasting aligns us with God in a way that we would not be able to get in alignment with God had we not done it. You need to have some seasons in your life and you need to have some rhythms in your life where you are actually fasting, saying no to some things, resisting Chick-fil-A, resisting ice cream, resisting Krispy Kreme, resisting Golden Corral. Come on, somebody. Some of y'all are like, this is not the word I wanted to hear this morning. We had plans to go there as soon as service was done. Now the pastor's telling me to resist. The devil is a liar. No. The whole purpose of fasting is to get you in a rhythm of resisting. That's what this message is all about. I like what Pastor Chris Hodges says. He says, prayer connects us to God while fasting disconnects us from the world. Prayer connects us with God, but fasting kind of cuts the cord from the world. And so what areas in my life right now am I connected to the world where I should actually be disconnecting? Are there some areas right now that I'm saying yes to, but in all actuality, God is calling me to resist? Because fasting, as even as we're talking about it, it's not about getting more from God. It's about getting more of God. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not so that way I can get all of my prayers answered. It's not so that way I can get the job that I want. It's not so that way I can get the house that I've been praying for. All those things are great, and God will bless you with those things, but that's not the point. The point of it is to get more of the presence of God in your life. That's the whole point, to empty your life of things that are toxic and poisonous, things that are getting in the way, so that way the presence of God, the Spirit of God can fill your life in a way that it would never be able to fill your life before. That's the whole purpose. But at the core of even fasting is this rhythm of resisting. And what I want us to get to a place in our life of doing, just as we're in the rhythm, we talked about being in this rhythm of repenting and this rhythm of resting. And last week we talked about this rhythm of rejoicing. I want to get us to a place where we're in this rhythm of resisting, where we learn to not say yes to everything, where we don't say yes to every little thing that comes our way. We don't say yes to every open door that comes our way. We don't say yes to every single person who tries to holler at me. But we learn to say no to some things. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It teaches us to say no. In other words, you have to get no in your life. Some of us have said yes to too many things. And when we look at the landscape of our lives, it's the byproduct of saying yes to the wrong things. And unfortunately, not being in this place of resisting, what I want to get us to a place in 21 days of prayer is that we will be at this place of resisting. Resisting those things that God does not want us to pursue. Resisting those toxic things, those unhealthy things, those sinful things. And what Jesus shows us here is this beautiful pattern and this beautiful rhythm of resisting. But I love how this verse starts and this story starts, because the rhythm of resisting, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It first starts with the temptation. When you look at verse 3, verses 5 through 6, verses 8 through 9, you look at all these different temptations. Notice what it says. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Why was this so important? Y'all, Jesus just fasted for 40 days. The Bible says, brother is hungry. He fasted, which means he didn't eat anything for 40 days. He probably drank water, but he did not eat anything for 40 days. Some of us like, I couldn't go 40 seconds without eating. More or less 40 days. So he's hungry. He has a legitimate need. But then that slithering serpent, Satan, comes his way and says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He tempts Jesus to satisfy a legitimate need through an illegitimate way. Because the reason why Jesus came to earth was not to serve and to satisfy himself. The reason why Jesus came was to seek and to save the lost. It was to serve others. So for Jesus to turn stones into bread, which, by the way, he had the power to be able to do, would be self-serving, going against the plan of God, going against the will of God, which is why then Jesus would respond that man does not live on bread alone, but upon every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The temptation that Satan will oftentimes bring in your life will oftentimes be very physical, where it feels good. You don't think Jesus wanted a piece of loaf? You don't think Jesus was thinking about two fish and five loaves, some salmon? Let me contextualize. You don't think Jesus was thinking about a good old number one Chick-fil-A sandwich with no pickles? You don't think he was? You don't think Jesus was thinking about a good old pasta bowl, unlimited soup, salad, and breadsticks? Our Lord was hungry. He wasn't just hungry. He was hungry. You know how when you spell it with an O instead of a U? Hungry. Come on, say it with me. Hungry. Hungry. Brother was hungry. And what Satan does is he sees this opening. Oh, he's hungry. This is my time to bring forth the temptation to get him to veer away from the plan of God, the will of God. Satan always attacks you at your most vulnerable moments. That's how he always does it. He likes to attack you at your lowest moment. Very rarely does Satan attack you when things are going well. He likes to attack you when things are falling apart. He likes to attack you when everything is wide open. He likes to attack you when you've had the worst day in human history. He likes to attack you when nothing is going right in your life. That's when he likes to attack you. That's when he begins to spit these little lies your way. That's when he likes to come in and start to chatter all these negative things in your mind, telling you who you are not, getting you to question who you are in God. That's when he comes in. There's always the temptation. There's always the temptation to resist. And all of us in here, you have experienced temptations of many likes and many kinds, tempted to veer off from the will of God. But Satan don't just stop with one temptation. It would be one thing if Satan just came one time and that was it. No. He comes back again. Look at verses 5 through 6. It says this. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He tempts him again. Comes after him. In his most vulnerable moment, he comes after him. But then look again. Verses 8 through 9, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Temptation. Let me help y'all understand something. Temptation is not something you don't like. Oh, y'all real quiet now. Y'all want to be real? You just think the enemy just going to tempt you with stuff that's not attractive to you? That doesn't appeal to you? That wouldn't make you feel good? Right? It's like the enemy trying to tempt me with broccoli. Bro, come on, that's not going to work. You got to come at me with something else, bro. Now, if you hit me with some free ice cream when I'm trying to not be on ice cream during the course of the week. Now that's a temptation that I might fall to. The enemy never tempts you with things that you don't like, that don't seem good. He tempts you with things that look good, sound good, and will feel good. Y'all want to be real? You don't believe me? Here's what 1 John chapter 2 says, that John tells us not to love the world at all. He tells us not to have this obsession with the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions, it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Every single temptation that you get tempted with has something to do with one of those three things. He tempts you with something that looks good, with something that may feel good, or tempting you with the thought that it is good. Right? Okay, some of us are like, I don't get it. This doesn't make any sense. He tempts you with things that will get your attention. For instance, he will tempt you with a job opportunity that's probably not good for you. Watch what it does, though. It checks all the boxes. It's a pay raise. You get a car. Some of you are like, I need that job. But it may not be God's will. You do realize that the enemy specializes in tempting us with things that look good. The Bible talks about how he masquerades as an angel of light. Meaning, like, he's not going to come to you with a pitchfork and horns. No, he's going to come to you with a text message. Hey, you want to hang out tonight? Yeah. Oh, it's a little too real? Too real? He tempts you with an email from your boss. Hey, you want to work overtime on Sunday? I'm not throwing shade at anybody. I'm just saying this is temptation. I'm just being real. These are temptations, right? That's what he does. He sends them your way. That's what he does. Like his whole goal is to get you out of rhythm with God. His whole goal is to get you off track. And if you don't recognize them, you will take the bait every time. You got to recognize how he comes at you. That everything that looks good, everything that feels good is not necessarily good. Everything that sounds good is not good. He's been doing this forever. He did this back in Genesis. The first thing that he said when he has shown up in Genesis chapter 3 is, did God really say? He questions the word of God. And he comes to Eve and he says, did God really say you can't do this? And she responds and says, surely he said we can't, because if we do, we will die. And Satan has the nerve and audacity to say, no, you won't. He knows that if you do, you will be just like him. And the Bible says that when she saw the fruit, lust of the eye, and that it was good for consumption, lust of the flesh, and how she could be like God, pride of life. Well, we all know the rest of the story. There's a lot of oomphs out here. This must be hitting home. This is how the enemy tempts you. He tempts you with things that look good, sound good, right? Ladies, he tempts you with the guy that smells good, and you know, whatever your type is, and waves or buzz cut, you know, I don't know. He tempts you with that, and he knows all the things to say to get you to give a little bit of attention. He starts to like your pictures on Facebook, and now he wants to send private messages your way, but you know he's kind of not any good for you, but he's being good to you. Temptation. It's a beast. It's not easy. It's real. And he comes at you with the things that will get your attention. He knows exactly what your buttons are. He knows exactly what to get your attention with. He knows that if you're in a financial bond, okay, let me throw this opportunity at them where they will work all these hours and not be present for their family. Let me get that. Let me get them with that one. He knows. He knows how to come at you. And it's always interesting, because what I found out is that Satan will oftentimes tempt you with the very things that God wants to give you, just not right now. All the things that he tempted Jesus with were all the things that Jesus was promised. Especially the last one. If you would bow down and worship me, you would have authority over all kingdoms. No, 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 no. I don't need to do that, because when I go to the cross, I will have that. Do you see what he does? Satan, what he will try to do is shortcut the process of God by getting you to fall to temptation. So it's like Burger King, have it your way, right now. So he tempts you. He throws things your way that get your attention. That's kind of how he does. He comes at you, and you got to get the spirit of the Dikembe Mutombo up in your heart where you say, no, 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 no. You got to resist. You got to resist. Y'all seen that Geico commercial? You just go around slapping stuff. No, no, no. Just run away laughing. It's like, you are a mean dude, man. Slapping that box of cereal out of that boy's hand. I remember that there was an opportunity that came my way about 5 years ago, literally this time. And it was during a time when Ariel and I, we were praying about like kind of what God was calling us to next. And I knew that God was calling me to pastor. I just didn't know what it looked like at the time. And during the time of prayer and fasting, I got an opportunity to be a youth and young adult pastor of a very, very, very prominent church that many of you all would know out in the Midwest. I'm not even going to tell it to you. So don't ask me. And it came by way of a very good friend of mine. And what was crazy was the church hadn't even posted that they were looking for a youth pastor, and they planned on not doing it, but he had an inroads to the pastor. He was best of friends with the pastor. He was like, hey, bro, I want to kind of see where you are, and if this kind of seems like it might be interesting to you, because all you got to do is say yes, and it's yours. And it checked all the boxes, almost. It checked the financial box. Hey, bro, you will get paid plenty. Ariel don't even have to work. You and Josiah, y'all all be taken care of. Like, it's great. All it will require is a move, is you moving to a new state. On the surface, this looks good, but beneath the surface, it's not. Because I knew what God had called me to in the next season, which was the pastor. And I also knew where he was calling us to do it, which was in Hampton. None of that complemented this opportunity. And some of us are like, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. I would have taken that and repented later. But I think about now, if we would have taken this massive opportunity of serving in a church led by a very, very, very well-known pastor that many of us would know, how 5 years later, none of this would be happening. The people's lives that have gotten saved over the past 4 years since this church has been in existence, how that may not have happened. The marriages that have been restored, how that may not have happened. All in one small decision going the other way. And I wonder what things has the enemy brought your way that look like they are God, but in all actuality, they're not. What things right now is he calling you to resist? What things is he calling you to say no to? Maybe for some of us, it's not an opportunity. Maybe it's things like resentment and unforgiveness. Maybe he's tempting you not to forgive somebody. Maybe he's tempting you not to reconcile with somebody. Maybe he's tempting you to go a certain route that you know is contrary to what God wants. What is it right now that he is tempting you with? I believe all of us in here have either been in that place or may be in that place right now. Temptation to resist. But it doesn't just stop there. It would be depressing if we just talked about the temptation. But the good news is that God gives us a tool to fight the temptation. And you see it right here in this passage of scripture. Because in every single instance where Jesus was tempted, he responded the same way to every temptation. I don't know if you caught it. When Satan first came to him and said, if you are hungry, turn these stones into bread. Notice what Jesus says. For it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The second time, Satan comes to him. He takes him to this high temple. He tempts him to jump off, essentially to tempt him to commit suicide, by the way. And he says this. He says, surely it is written. This is Satan saying this. It is also written that when you jump down, God will send his angels and they won't let your feet touch a stone. Jesus responds, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. The third temptation, Satan comes his way, and he says, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you everything that you see. And then Jesus says, away from me, Satan. It is written, you shall not worship any other God other than the Lord your God. I don't know if you've noticed the consistent pattern of what happens here. Every single temptation, he fights off with the word of God. Every single one. It is written. It is written. It is written. Now, you don't know it is written unless you've been reading. And unfortunately, many of us are trying to fight the temptations of the enemy with the wrong tools. You are trying to fight the temptations with the of the enemy by this or by that or by this mode or by that mode. The only thing that you can be successful with fighting the temptation, with resisting the ways of the enemy, is with the word of God. Not by anything else, not by anybody else. It only happens by God's word. And let me help you understand something, man. If you know more about the statistics of LeBron James than you know about Jesus, you have a problem. Because LeBron James can't save you when you're getting tempted by the enemy. If you know more about politics than you do know your Savior and about the Word of God, if you can tell me all about the approval ratings, if you can tell me all about this and tell me all about that, but you can't tell me nothing other than John 3:16, you got a problem. Because what God calls us to do is to be equipped with the word of God. Because the enemy, I don't know if you notice, he wants to kill you. Like, he literally hates your guts. The Bible says, Jesus says this, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. This ain't play. These temptations that the enemy brings your way, it wrecks families' lives. When he tempts people with lust, it's to divide a family. He wants to destroy you. Why does he want to destroy you? Because you've been created in the image of God. And anything that reminds him of God, he hates. He hates you. And the only way you can resist the war of the enemy is with the word of God. That's why the Bible says, I have hidden my word, your word, in my heart so that I will not sin against you. The word of God is the tool that God gives you to fight off the attacks of the enemy. And let's be real, man. The enemy has been snuffing out our lives for a long time. Right? You got tempted to snap on somebody and you snapped on somebody. And you probably snapped on somebody because you would feel more with hate than the word of God. He tempted you not to forgive somebody, and you did it because you didn't know what the scripture says in Colossians, forgive others as you have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Maybe if you knew that, you would have overcame the temptation. Maybe you would have been able to fight against the warfare of the enemy. God has given you and I a tool to be able to fight against the enemy. He gives us a tool in order to be able to resist the attacks of the enemy, and that tool is the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 11 through 17 talks about the whole armor of God. It talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes with the readiness to preach the gospel of peace. It talks about all these things, but then there's only one weapon that God gives. All those other things that I listed are designed to help withstand attacks from the enemy. But that doesn't help us when it's time for us to go on the attack against the enemy. And because God knows that the only way you can survive attacks from the enemy is not by me giving you a shield, I got to give you a weapon. What is the weapon that he gives? Later on in that same scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, it also says that he gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How do you defeat the enemy and his temptations? How do you resist the lies of the enemy? You do it with the truth of God, the word of God. So when Satan comes with all these different lies and these different temptations, you say, no, I will not bow to that because this is what God's word says, and I live according to the word of God. I will fight every lie with the word of God. I will fight every deceptive trait with the word of God. I will come against every temptation with the word of God. It is God's word that God has given me to cut through every single lie, every single temptation, every single thing that the enemy throws my way. Let me ask you this. What's in your tool belt? Is it God's word or is it just your phone? What is it? Are you equipping yourself with the word of God? And here's the reason why this is so important. Don't miss this. The enemy also knows God's word. Let me say it again. The enemy also knows scripture. How do I know this? Remember what he said to Jesus. It is written. If you throw yourself down, God will save you. If you don't defeat the enemy with the word of God, he will use the word of God to defeat you. He did it with Eve and Adam back in Genesis. Did God really say? That's not what he meant. If you're not equipping yourself with God's word, if you don't know the truth, you won't be able to tell what's a lie and what's not. If the word of God is true and you don't know it, even when you hear a lie, it will sound right. And some of us have been believing, oh, girl, I love you. I want to be your boo. But you ain't committing. Right? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Like, if you love me, then put a ring on it. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? If I don't know the truth of God, I will succumb to the lies of the enemy. And what I want us to do is I want us to be at a place where we are thoroughly equipped with the word of God. We resist the lies of the enemy by holding to the truth of God. Let me say this, that a life not grounded in the word of God will easily be uprooted by the lies of the enemy. If you are not grounded in God's word, the enemy will come with lies and they will uproot you every single time. But when you are grounded in God's word, when you are rooted in God's word, when the enemy comes and tells you that you are worth nothing, you will be able to quote scripture and say, that is a lie from the pit of hell. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When the enemy tells you that you cannot overcome and that you cannot get through a situation, you can respond back and say, no. Philippians 4:13 tells me that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The secret to overcoming the lies of the enemy is with the truth of God. And here's the good news. When you fight off, when you resist the enemy, here's the good news. There will be a triumph that you will experience. That's what I'm going to close with. I want to talk about the triumph that you see happen here in this passage. Because three times Jesus was tempted. Three times he passed it. He passed every single test that came his way. Three times he resisted temptation. And notice the last thing that he says. He says, go away, Satan. Be gone, Satan. Check deuces, Satan. And every other colloquialism that you can come up with right there. Get out of here, man. He says, away from me. And he quotes scripture one last time. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11. And then the devil left him. He left him. Do you want to know the secret to getting the enemy off your heels for even a short period of time? Kill him with the word of God. You want to know how you can experience triumph in temptations and over temptations? By resisting with the word of God. The one thing that the enemy cannot stand is God's word. It is what kryptonite is to Superman. He is allergic to the word of God because the enemy is the father of all lies. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. And he is allergic to the truth of God. And so when you start slinging that scripture around, and I'm not just talking about having it on your phone. I'm talking about having it in your heart. When you start swinging this thing all around, it's like cockroaches scattering when lights come on. But as a result of Jesus going through the wilderness, passing every single temptation, passing every other temptation that would come in his life, going to the cross, suffering on the cross, being tempted to come down off the cross, but says, I got to stay here until it is finished. And when he says, it is finished, he breathes his last breath. He gets in a tomb. He stays there for 3 days. He rises on the third day with all power in his hands, which means no matter what I experience, I can overcome. Because Jesus has already overcome it. So Romans chapter 8, verse 35, 37 through 39 says that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. That because Jesus has overcome every single temptation, that there is nothing that you will ever experience that you cannot resist. there is not anything that you will ever experience that you cannot overcome. Do not believe the lies of the enemy that say you got to stay stuck where you are, that you got to stay in bondage to where you are, that you will never amount to anything. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Believe the truth of God, who says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, who says I have plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future, that you have been created in my likeness and in my image, that I have a plan to prosper you, that I have great things in store for you, that I have great things that I want to give you. Is that good news for anybody here this morning to know that no matter what it is I experience, no matter what it is I go through, I got a God who's already won the battle. So I can just sit back and chill in Jesus, because Jesus has already overcome every single issue, every single problem that I will ever experience. It means that I no longer have to believe the lies of the enemy. No. It says I can say no to the temptations that come. That even when opportunities come that may look good, the question I got to ask myself is, it may look good, but is it God? And if it's not God, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And he's given me the power and the ability to say no to those things. But pastor, if I say no to this opportunity that looks really good, if I say no to this relationship that really looks good, I won't have anything to have. I won't have anything to possess. Here's what you got to understand. If you say no to God, say no to Satan right now, it not only enables you to be able to say yes to God, but it allows you to be in position to receive the great things that God wants to give you. I know right now that temptation looks really good. I know right now that thing looks really appealing to you. But if you would just deny yourself in this moment so that way you could posture yourself and position yourself to receive God's best, you will recognize that what God gives you has nothing on or is not even to be compared to the trash that the enemy wants to give you. It means that what God has for me is much greater than what's offered to me in the moment by Satan. What God has on the other side of my struggle, on the other side of my temptation, is much greater, it's much better, it's much more fulfilling, it's much more satisfying than the thing that the enemy wants to give me in the moment. And all I got to do is say no to Satan in the moment. I say no to the temptation. I will not carry around resentment in my heart. I will not give in to this ungodly lifestyle. I will not go down this path, because God has something better for me. Because God has something greater for me. Because God has something amazing that he wants to give me in my life. And I know right now it does not feel good to say no. It never feels good to resist. But man, you're resisting for a purpose. And if you could just focus on what God has in front of you and on the other side of your issue, that will be the strength that you need to persevere. Jesus has overcome all things so that you could overcome all things. That there's nothing ever in your life that you will ever face that Jesus has not already identified with. The Bible talks about this in Hebrews chapter 4. It says that we don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with us. Jesus being that high priest. It says that we have this great high priest who's passed through the heavens. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How can Jesus give you help? Because he already overcame it. That's the secret. Jesus is the way to overcome. So you are more than a conqueror through him in Christ Jesus. You are more than a conqueror. And many of us in here have been believing the lies of the enemy that how it is how it will always be. Many of us have been saying yes to all these different things of the enemy and missing out on the great things that God wants to give us. I want you to get in a healthy rhythm of resisting. I want you to get in a healthy rhythm of stiff-arming the enemy. Superman, whatever you want to call it. Heisman Trophy, Desmond Howard, whatever you want to do. I'm stiff-arming the enemy with the truth of God. Because God has something greater. It means I don't have to fall into the trap of temptation anymore. I don't have to say yes to going to that website that is not God-honoring. I don't have to say yes to that opportunity even though it looks good, but even though there's no peace in my heart about it, I don't have to say yes. Jesus has empowered me through his victory to stand firm, to withstand the attacks of the enemy. And I love how the last part of that verse ends. It says that that after Satan left him, the angels came and ministered and served Jesus. Let me help you understand something. What you lost by saying no to the enemy, God refreshes you with when you say yes to him. When you say yes to Jesus, he refreshes your soul. When you resist the enemy, everything that you may have lost fighting that battle, or every opportunity that you thought you just passed up that didn't even make sense to you or other people, God has a strange way of working all things out for the good. Those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I want you to know this morning that you don't have to no longer believe the lies of the enemy. No, 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 no. Resist. Say no to him. When you go to work on Tuesday or whatever, and you get tempted to get pulled in certain conversations, you don't have to say yes to those. You say, no, I will not have anything to do with this. When all the gossip is taking place, no. We will kill it in Jesus' name. Because I want to be in the will of God. I want to be in alignment with God. And I want you to know something also about this text. I was hesitant as to whether or not I was going to mention this, but I mentioned it a little bit earlier, and I'm going to come back to it as we get ready to pray. But in verse 5, Jesus is tempted by the enemy. He's tempted by Satan to do something that was absolutely, possibly destructive to the life and ministry of Jesus. He tempts him. He brings forth this temptation to Jesus to throw himself off this high point of the temple. I don't know about you. I know exactly what that sounds like. Suicide. Because the enemy knows he can't kill you. Because he doesn't have the power to do it. He can't kill your purpose. He can't kill your destiny. He can't abort that for you. But he can get you to do it. And some of us here right now, instead of resisting the enemy, you've been giving him too much power in your life. And as a consequence, it's been causing you to miss out on so much of the plan and so much of the purpose of your life. And I want you to know this morning that you don't have to succumb to the attacks any longer. But you can say no to those things. You no longer have to believe the lies of the enemy. This past week, there was a tragedy that took place, actually about a week ago, where a pastor of a very well-known church in California, he was battling depression and anxiety. And it got so hard to the point where he couldn't bear it anymore, and he made the tragic decision to end his life. A pastor. He was only 30 years old. He was married with 3 kids. And I could only imagine how loud the lies of the enemy sounded. It'd be so much better if you just end your life. It'd be so much better if you just end it right here. But I want you to know, that is not how it has to end for you. Because in Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. And it doesn't matter what your struggle is. If you wrestle with depression, if you wrestle with anxiety, if you are tempted sexually, whatever it is, here's what I know. Jesus has overcome all those things. And through him, you can overcome them as well. That's what I know. What I also know is that it won't always happen just by praying it away. I also know it won't just happen as a result of just sometimes reading scripture. Like sometimes you need to get around some people. You got to actually open up and you may have to share those things. And you may have to go and you may have to get some prescriptions to deal with depression and anxiety. There's been a stigma in the body of Christ for people who wrestle with depression and anxiety to say if you just pray it away or you just don't have enough faith, that's why you still struggle. No. God has gifted people to be able to minister to people no matter what struggle they have, no matter what type of issue they have. You are not crazy. There is nothing that takes you outside of the will of God more than believing the lies of the enemy. But I want you to know this morning that you are loved by God, that you are not weird because you struggle in this way, that there is not something wrong with you because you struggle this way. What I know is that Jesus has equipped people to help you overcome it. You don't have to believe the lies anymore. You don't have to stay to yourself anymore. That churches like our church, man, we are a church for all people. And every single last one of us in here got something we're dealing with and struggling with. Every single one of us in here have wrestled with brokenness in some capacity. So it doesn't make us exempt. It doesn't make us better. I want you to know this morning that this is a church that will love on you with open arms. And if you wrestle with suicidal thoughts in any capacity, you come find me after service is done. We'll not only pray, we'll point you in the right direction to get you everything that you need, because it's not just you struggling, we're struggling with you. That's what it's about. And I love the fact that as Jesus was going through the wilderness, the Bible says that he was led by the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit was with him. The comforter. The comforter. And what the Holy Spirit does in our lives is he sends people as a representation of himself to extend his comfort. That's why 2 Corinthians 1 says that we bless God for the God of all comfort who has comforted us so that we can comfort others in their time of affliction. Let me help you understand something. The body of Christ is the best place. The local church is the best place you can be when you are going through any type of temptation, any type of struggle. Do not believe the lie of the enemy that says, man, those people, they don't believe in you. No, you're weird. They're not gonna receive you if you open up. That is a lie from the pits of hell. I can tell you for a fact, that is not this church. And I want you to know that you do not have to say yes any longer to the enemy. No, you can resist him. God is for you, not against you. Wants you to overcome. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed in this moment, here's what I'm asking us to do. I'm asking us in this moment to examine the areas in our life where we have said yes to the enemy, where he's calling us to resist. Lies that we have been believing for too long. You've been believing the lies of the enemy manifested through people. You've heard voices from people who have said you would never amount to anything because you grew up in this neighborhood, because of your skin color or because of your background or because of who you are. You will never amount to anything. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has gifted you. He's created you for a purpose. I want you to know that. Maybe some of us have been believing other lies and we've been falling into all these different types of traps of the enemy. I want you to know this today. God is so good that no matter what type of traps you may have fallen into, he will come in the trap with you and lead you to a place of freedom. So if you find yourself there right now, I want you to know that today can be the day where you experience freedom. Today can be the day where you be set free. Today can be the day where you can live free. Father, in Jesus' name, for every single person here who wrestles with temptation in a myriad of ways, I pray first that you would remind them and let them know that you have already overcome all things through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And that because of the finished work of Christ, because of the victorious work of Jesus, that there is nothing that we will ever face that we can't overcome. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. And I pray, Father, that every single person under the sound of my voice would not just hear that, but I pray that they would receive that. I pray right now in Jesus' name that you are ministering to broken hearts right now. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring forth healing, that you would bring forth restoration, that you would bring forth breakthrough right now in the name of Jesus. I pray that where the stigmas and the lies of the enemy have taken root, I pray in Jesus' name that you would uproot them with your word. I pray in Jesus' name that you would destroy those seeds that the enemy has planted in our lives from a young person and from different generations and from different times in our life. I pray in Jesus' name that today breakthrough is happening, that freedom is happening, that transformation is happening, that we are being set free today because of Jesus. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for any person who does not know you, who is not yet in a relationship with you through faith in Christ, I pray that today that they would run to Jesus, that they would run to you. Because when we run to you, the enemy will run from us. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would open up eyes, that you would open up ears. I pray in the name of Jesus that for every person who is ready to make that decision, Lord, that they would say yes to you this morning, that they would bow their knees to you, Jesus. If you're here while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed this morning, if you're here and you're saying, I need Jesus, man, I've been trying to do this on my own and I can't do it, I need his help. I need the power of Christ in my life. I need the Holy Spirit present in my life to be able to help me resist the attacks of the enemy. I'm tired of falling into the traps, but today I want to experience the victory that Jesus gives, and I want to come home. I want to come to Jesus. I want to say yes to Jesus. If that's your heart's desire, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. The only thing that I'm going to ask you to do on the count of three is just to raise your hand just so we can see you, just so we can celebrate you, just so that way we can encourage you with the love of Jesus, just so we can pray for you and help you take that next step. So on the count of three, if that's you, you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of walking through this on my own. I need Jesus. One, two, three. If that's you, that's your desire. Amen. Awesome. I see your hands. Amen. Bless God. Amen. Come on, church. Let's put our hands together for those who lifted up their hands this morning. Amen. 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 While every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here and that was you, you raised your hand. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could experience victory in my life. I receive you as my Lord. I receive you as my Savior. Save me from my sin. Make me brand new. Thank you for loving me for who I am. In Jesus' name, and every victorious person, every person who is more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ, every person who has been fearfully and wonderfully made, and Jesus said amen. Come on, church, let's put our hands together and worship him for the victory that he gives us. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you raised your hand right before we prayed that prayer to say, yes, I'm giving my life to Christ, I want you to do me a favor really quick. I want you to grab that connection card in the seat pocket in front of you, and I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And I want you to drop that in the bucket as we worship God with our giving in a moment. And what we're going to do is we're just simply going to reach out to you, man. We want to love on you. We want to help you take the next step and become who God has called you to be, because you have made the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life. You are more than enough in Christ Jesus. You have been made new. You are no longer who you used to be. You are a new person. Come on, church. Does anybody believe that this morning?